Okay. Just to let you know, Julie's not here today because part of working for the council is the chance to be part of the counting votes. Yes. At least Eric will be staying up and watching results as they come in tonight, I think. And one of the verses in our passage is, a house divided against itself cannot stand. we can see how that plays out later tonight. Last week we enjoyed having Dawn speak to us. And if, again, as was said earlier, if you didn't hear that, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to that, because she was my video. You know, I often use videos. But her testimony, her life experience, I think was a very powerful illustration of the passage that we are looking at today. She's not alone in being that video of God's power transforming a life and setting somebody free from things that have entrapped them and distracted them and taken them away. But I want to put her back in front of you today. So she's going to come and read the passage to us so that you can remember the testimony that she gave last week.
One day Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak, and when the demon was gone, the man began to speak, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Others, trying to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He knew their thoughts, so he said, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say, 'I'm empowered by Satan,' but if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man, like Satan, is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. Any who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, 'I will return to the person I came from.' So it returns and finds that its former home is all swept and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before." As he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, "God bless your mother, the womb from which you came and the breast that nursed you." Jesus replied, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice."
Thanks. It challenged me. I knew a little of Dawn's testimony for her experience with the JWs. And then we heard a bit more last time about what happened after that. And part of me wants to think that almost relates to the reading sometimes, that we run away from something that's damaging us and something even worse is out there. But I don't want our reading a passage to be about us thinking of how it applies to somebody else. It's about how it applies to us. And so my struggle in preparing this was to think through how to bring that to you. But I want us to start again by praying that God would speak to each one of us about what he wants to say to us and where we're at and how these verses apply to us. So let's just do that in a moment of quiet. Father, we live in a world with many distractions. But thank you that you speak to each one of us and your word speaks into our lives. Father, we may not have caught it as we went through the passage and as we heard it read, but we pray in these next few minutes that by your Holy Spirit you might speak to each one of us, that we would know what you want to say to us through these verses. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I dare to believe that sometimes after you hear a message, you think, maybe I need to talk and pray with somebody about some of that. And some of you may have had that happen in recent weeks and just not quite got to it. Maybe somebody will get there tonight. I want to encourage you to act on those prompts. If God prompts you and says you need to do something and maybe you need to talk and pray, then do it. You've heard mention of different people on the leadership team, and I'd encourage you to go that way, not least because, as many of you know, I work night shifts, so I will run away at the end of the service. So I'm not around then, but that doesn't stop you from going to those that maybe have been part of you coming to Christ or part of the leadership team here and saying, I just need to talk this through with somebody and be accountable to somebody and to pray with somebody on these things. So we have a practical lived testimony that there are people, groups, behaviours and even spiritual powers that can take control of us. Okay, we live in a world where we like to think we are in control of everything and that we are making all of the decisions. But when we look at those around us, when we think of the testimony we heard from Dawn, we realise that there are groups, behaviours and spiritual powers that can take control of us. And I think these verses are about how we deal with some of that. But we have a saviour who is more powerful. It's not, how's it going to turn out? Who's going to win? We have a saviour who is more powerful. And that comes through in Ephesians 1:12, which was the verse I put there. Or also, we had it read earlier to us today. And I've forgotten where I wrote it. Oh, in Ephesians 1, wasn't it? Yes. Sorry, that we have an all-powerful God who overcomes in all of these areas. He is the victor. He has the power. We also have exaltation right through Scripture that we should flee from evil. And one verse that talks about that is in Psalm 37:27-29. But we have that encouragement where we recognize something is evil, when we recognize that that's the influence that's coming on our life, we should step away from it. We'll come back to that one. So what's going on in this passage? I want to try and look at the passage under the theme, is there evil that you can't overcome? Is there evil that you can't overcome? And in a way, this was the question that was being asked of Jesus at this time. They were trying to limit his power over some things. They were maybe trying to limit who his salvation could reach. And the kind of a question to him in that was, is there evil that you can't overcome? We don't think you can. We have a small view of who you are and in what power you can do things. So they were limiting his power as they came to him in this passage. But I also want to ask the same question of you, because I've already given you the ending. We believe in an all-powerful God. We can't limit his power. But if somebody asked the question of us, is there evil that you can't overcome? I think the answer is yes. Because you, by yourself, cannot overcome the evil that you encounter and the battle with sin that you have and the temptation that you have. You can only do it through Jesus and his power speaking into your life. So another verse I want to bring to your attention right at the beginning is James 4:7, where it says this: so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? It's not the self-improvement movement, it's not the greater resolve, it's not that I'm going to be a better person. It's humbling yourself before God to say, I can't do it, I'm weak, I need your power to help me in these areas where I struggle and suffer with temptation. So that's kind of told you the end, except that I think to apply it in our lives, we've got to have to wrestle with the passage a bit more than that. So who was or who is Beelzebub? Okay, he represented to the audience that was hearing about him at this time the personification of the evil. Okay, we keep coming up with new phrases, be it the axis of evil, or whoever we see as the great evil power of our time. Some might see it as the EU or the UN or different things you hear in kind of end of the world scenarios. We put the personification of evil in different areas. But for the Jewish people of that time, they had an association of it with Beelzebub. So where did that come from? It actually came from the time of the Philistines and the Philistine gods, and actually the Baal worship as well that went on. And you may remember that Elijah in 1 Kings 18, he had this big confrontation where he says, "You believe in Baal as the almighty, all-powerful God who can do anything? Let's set up an altar and you can call down fire. And if he brings down fire, and I will call my God to bring down fire, and we will see what happens." And he went to great lengths because they had prayed, they'd done great things, and no fire had come down. And then it was kind of your turn. And he said, "Well, let's make it a bit harder." And he poured water on it. He did everything to show that there were no trickery parts to it, but that we have a powerful God, greater than Beelzebub, greater than whatever we want to represent as the evil power of our time. And he answers the call of Elijah, he answers prayer, and he brings freedom into that situation. So that's who Beelzebub was. Is there evil that you can't overcome? Now, some of you I know work better by pictures, and that's why I try hard to find something to represent that. Because if we ask that question of Jesus, then maybe the picture that helps us is something like this next one, where we have the images that we have of us as sheep, and we have the idea that Jesus is protecting us from the lion that roars around ready to consume us. So you've got the idea of evil that might take us away and capture us, and Jesus is all powerful, able to protect us. He is. He is the shepherd. He is guarding the sheep. He is looking after us. Can anything stop that? Well, his power isn't limited, so that's not going to stop that. But we will come back to it. Is there anything you can't overcome? Ask the question to Jesus, and the answer is no. Quick relaxation break. Puzzle picture. Does anybody know what this is? Oh, in fact, I've already given you the answer up there. I thought that was animated to come afterwards. But maybe you read it and you're none the wiser. You will know that I spent some time living in Japan. And they've messed with the ways of doing all kinds of things, including how you play chess. So this is a Japanese chessboard. Okay, there are a few differences to an English chessboard. There's more pieces up there. They're the same colour on both sides, but they have a point that indicates which direction they are playing in. The other thing you'll notice on this second picture is, as well as the board, which actually has more squares on it than the chessboard, but there's little tables at either side of the board. So when you're playing chess, or if you're reading the newspaper and you're looking at the chess puzzle, and I don't think many people do that these days, but you're looking very hard at what's on the board and what can move on the board and how you'd respond to what moves on the board. You're making your strategy as to how you win in that situation. But there's a big difference with a Japanese chessboard, and that is the pieces that you capture from your opponent, they go on those little tables at the side. And when it's your move, you can actually put those pieces back on the board as your pieces anywhere you like. Okay, so in our version of chess, you're desperate to get a pawn up to the other end so that you can change it into another piece. But you're still only looking at what's on the board. On the Japanese chessboard, the captured pieces are off the side, but when you're looking at what's going on, you have to consider that they can come back at any time in any position. So I wasn't very good at it. It took a lot of thinking, and it really is a game of subtlety, and I was told I was far too easy to read as I went through it. But that's the difference with English chess and Japanese chess. Now, whether that's a helpful illustration to you or not, I'm not quite sure. But I think when we look at this topic of evil and the influences that come on us, we spend most of our time only looking at what's on the board. We are only looking at what's directly in front of us. Maybe particularly because we're in a Western world that thinks that we are very logical and scientific, although we're often not. We only look at the board and we don't look at what's influencing us from off the board. But maybe even just in our own thinking process, we don't realise that we're not as logical as we think. There are lots of things from off the board that are influencing our thinking. And I hope that will help you think through a little bit of where you're at in this battle. So let's go back to the verses we had in Luke 11 and verse 17 and 18. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is delivered against Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub." I'm told, probably by a history teacher way back at school and occasionally afterwards, that most of the great kingdoms fall apart when they're divided against themselves. They had great power, but in the midst of that power, they end up turning against themselves. And we could apply that to ourselves in a simple way. But I think the bigger picture is how we limit our vision of what God wants to do in a different situation. So as the Pharisees were looking at Jesus, I think they had written off a whole group of people as beyond salvation. They looked at this guy who was afflicted by this demon, and they hadn't viewed him as somebody who would be saved. They viewed him as just in the encampment of evil. They looked at Jesus when he was able to mess with that area and said, "Oh, you must be part of that house," rather than believing that we have a sovereign God who is powerful over every situation and able to bring salvation to somebody from any background or in any state of being messed up. Jesus answered it very clearly. If you are divided against yourself, your house cannot stand. But that made me think, because in Ephesians, we have these verses. I'm a bit scattered myself today in different areas. Let's just remind ourselves of where our battle is. So let's start in Ephesians 6:12, and it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Okay? It's not just the chessboard in front of us. It's the shogi board, the Japanese chessboard of other influences that are coming into our lives. And then in Romans 7, we have these verses. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin in me that does it." We do have a battle that is going on inside of us. That battle can stop us responding to God in the first place and knowing his salvation. But it's also a battle that I think goes on in us as Christians, where we struggle with things that are distracting us and so on. So we've asked the question of Jesus, is there evil you cannot overcome? And the answer is no. But when we ask the question of us, is there evil that you can't overcome? Again, the picture might help you admit to the feelings you have in some ways. There are parts of life that leave us just wanting to hide in the corner when we feel that evil and influences and powers from other places are filling us with fear. Is there evil you can't overcome? What do you need to be set free from? You can't do it in your own power. So the areas where you know you are struggling, those are the areas that I challenge you to ask for help in. And one of the things I did in my preparation stage is I wanted to encourage you to think through parts of your life. And I think the way that you measure how it's influencing you is to read through the list in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And is a situation influencing you to show the fruits of the Spirit, to show love, to grow in your godliness? Or is it actually putting barriers and putting hate and putting fear and taking you away from God? Read through those lists in Galatians 5 and you will see the contrast that comes through there. And if I remind you of what it says at the beginning of chapter 5 in Galatians, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That's the verses that begin to lead you into the passage on the fruits of the Spirit. God has set us free. And yet so often I think we end up living in a place where we're not experiencing that freedom because we're not living in his power. We're allowing other things to influence us. What do we need to set us free, and what do we need maybe to see other people set free? And I've found this very challenging. I mean, let's use Dawn again as an example. I'm sure that she has a testimony that is very powerful to those who have maybe sometimes very sincerely been befriended by those who've come knocking on their doors and would want to take people along to a kingdom hall. But probably if any of them want to contact her now, there's a group from within that will say very quickly, "Do you know what she went on to do afterwards? How could God use a person like that?" And they want to deny that she is reachable by God, that God could use her because of other things that went on in her life. That's one example. I worked in Japan as a missionary. I didn't realize how much of a problem that would be to a lot of people in the UK until I started talking about it. And I suddenly encountered people who would say, "We believe in evangelism, we believe in the gospel, but not for them." Do you know what happened to my relative during the war? Do you know what they did? Do you know how inhumane that was? Those people must be beyond God's forgiveness. And they wanted to deny that God could reach out to those people. And you get into interesting areas, because I actually think a second-hand experience of suffering is harder for people to forgive than a first-hand one. Because you kind of, if it's you who's been offended or suffered, you can kind of feel a freedom to forgive. But when it's your relative who did it, sometimes you think that you are dishonoring your relative if you forgive. But we all get trapped in those circles. The things that stop us forgiving, the things that stop us believing that God can reach people, the things that stop us believing that God can use people, are all the influences and distractions and powers that are limiting God's power. And they're evil. I listened to a testimony this morning related to a guy called R.C. Sproul, who you've heard quoted here many times. Great Bible preacher, great Bible commentator. And the interview was actually with his son, who's known as R.C. Sproul Jr. And godly upbringing, for which he's very thankful, involved in working for a big evangelistic association, and teaching in a seminary. And he went through a time in his life of struggle, and he got found out in his struggle. He actually went through a very tough time. His first wife died and one of his daughters died, and all the stress and all the stuff that went along with that, which you may or may not view as an excuse for what happened next, But he actually ended up in a situation where he'd been drinking and he drove a car with his sons in the back of the car, and he got stopped and he got arrested and prosecuted for drink driving. Not only that, you may remember some time ago that there was a big expose on people who were signed up to a dating website, and he was found to be somebody who had once subscribed to one of these hidden clandestine affair opportunity websites, and he had been exposed for that. Sin that's gone on in our lives, sin that went on in his life, and how we deal with it and what that means for the future. If you don't deal with that sin, it has a hold on your life now. And it's like a chess piece, shogi piece, that is off the board, that can come back and have power into the situation. So if there are areas where you have messed with some of the things that Dawn talked about last week, or other areas where you've experimented, it's why we are very keen to warn people about messing with Ouija boards and all of these different things. Some of those can come back in and mess up your future if you don't make sure that they are dealt with. But so can your own personal choices that stay hidden and not dealt with. So in the case of R.C. Sproul Jr., he's gone through processes with his church that have sought to see him restored. They've helped him, made sure he's been able to work through those things and restored him into church fellowship, but he hasn't been involved in ministry roles. Now he's in a situation where sometimes he's being invited to speak in some places about his experience. And as soon as he's invited, there is a whole group of people who send emails or phone up and make representations to the leaders of that organization and say, you cannot have this guy come to your church because of what's happened in his past, and that God can't use somebody like that. Now, if we are messing with sin and that is not dealt with, that is an issue. But if we are in a place where we say, because of somebody's past, God cannot use that person, that's an even bigger issue. So again, it's my encouragement to you. If there are things that you have struggled with in your life that you feel you need to talk through with somebody, you shouldn't have to fear talking through with a church leader here what your experience is. Because we want to pray with you, we want to love you in that situation. We want to see the power of Jesus take you and overcome and give you victory in that situation. We don't want it to be a piece that is off the board that you fear coming back on. And we believe that whatever your experience is, that you are a person that God wants to restore and a person that God can use. There may be a process to that, but that's what we believe as we go through these verses. So, the last challenges that I think come through in these verses are this: he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. A very popular phrase that I often heard in Japan, particularly for people, Japanese people who came to check out our church occasionally, is they said, I'm just here as an observer. I just want to see what goes on, and don't worry about what I would do, because I'm just an observer. Neutral observer is what they wanted to say on that situation. And I think there's an awful lot of people who try and go through life like that, including Christians. And then Jesus says these words, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So how can I help you make that a real question for you? Well, I'll do it by the question and say, what direction are you going in? And when I ask you that question, a concept I came across a very long time ago was called bounded sets. And bounded sets, picture there, there's a circle. If we just have the first square first, is that animation not in there? No, it's not in there, okay. The circle on the left, square on the left, has one circle, and when you're working out who's a Christian, who's for God, you just draw the circle and say they're in or they're out. And in one sense, theologically, that is absolutely true. You are saved by the power of God. It's what he did, not what you do. And you are sealed, you are a believer, you are his, you are in that circle. But it doesn't help us in working out verses like he who, you know, the one we've just had, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And I find the square on the right as very helpful to understand that, because it challenges us as to whether we are moving towards Jesus or whether we are standing still or whether we're moving away from him. Whatever our past experience is, however close we've come to Jesus, right now, are we moving towards Jesus? Are we standing still? Or are we moving away from him? And in that square, you don't need a circle that says in or out. You are just looking at the direction of where somebody is moving. So my challenge to you, as I've run out of time and have to run out the door, is what direction are you moving in? What influences have perhaps made you stand still? What influences are actually stopping that fruit of the Spirit be part of your life and influencing you more to limiting God's power, perhaps hating, and taking you away from Jesus? What direction are you going in? We have power. Ephesians 6 talks about the armour of God. So we've talked about things that can make us scared about evil powers, but the scripture is very clear to talk about we have things that protect us, we have power through Jesus, we have the armour that can protect us. And we have a promise, and with this promise I want to finish. He who began, this is Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay. Dawn is an ongoing process. I'm an ongoing process. But we're not people who are thinking, can I finish this marathon? Because we know that God has called us and he is working in us and he is able to give us the power for every challenge that we will face. But if we are divided in our own house, in our intention of whether we want to submit to God, whether we want to humble ourselves before God, then we are the limit to him being able to do that in us. And that's where the battle is. So when you read this passage, you may have feared the evil powers that are out there. But I want to tell you that what you need to fear is the influences that come into here that stop you from humbling yourself to God. I often don't feel I say it with the eloquence that I want to, but the challenge is there. Before God, in quiet, ask him, what's stopping you from choosing not to be an observer, not to run away from him? What's stopping you from walking towards him and showing the fruit of the Spirit and growing in the love and the grace and the experience of Jesus? And you might need to go and talk to somebody to work out how you're going to grow in doing that and hold yourself accountable in it.